What a beautiful name. The name of Jesus. And it's the name that unites all of us. In Somerset, in Williamsburg, in London, those of watching online, it's the one thing we can claim together. Amen. Hey, if you want, have a seat. My name's Nate, for those of you that are like, who's this guy? I get to be in the wonderful privilege of getting to lead our Somerset campus, and Pastor Brad wanted to be in Williamsburg today, so I'm covering the ship today, so I'm glad to be here. Just wanted to take a moment and remind you, I know Ethan and Stephanie did as well, but if you hear it multiple times, maybe you'll remember it. Fast coming up September 8th through the 12th, just one meal. If you can pick one meal, give it up. If you want to do more, obviously, do more. Challenge yourself. That's my request of you. Just challenge yourself to stretch your faith. And then that weekend, the 12th and 13th, our weekend, you can be praying for that as we fast. And obviously, revival nights as we prepare and pray for those September 14th through the 17th. Now that you got all of that, let's get to business for today. Every so often, history gives us moments where someone steps into a broken system and says, I've had enough, and it's enough of this. There's a few specific ones that stick out in my mind. December 1st, 1955, Rosa Parks, a seamstress from Montgomery, Alabama, would get on a bus after work. Nothing out of the ordinary, nothing unusual, until she refuses to give up her seat for a white passenger. And that act of quiet courage, it would spark the Montgomery bus boycott and ignited the civil rights movement all across America. And she wasn't just holding on to a seat. I mean, it was a public bus seat. It couldn't be that comfortable, right? She was holding on to something far greater. She was holding on to her dignity. And it wasn't even a big act. It was this small choice that she made. But she knew that seat, it stood for something far bigger than just a seat on the bus. Or maybe we think back, for the nerds in the room, Martin Luther, October 31st, 1517. And for the record, there's a lot of nerd stuff today, so if you don't like history and you don't like information, I'm sorry, I felt like I needed to give you some of this. So anyway, Martin Luther, he was a monk that was troubled by the way people were told that they had to buy forgiveness from the church. And so he takes his hammer and he writes out 95 theses and he nails them to the church door in Wittenberg. 95 of them, not five, not 10, 95. Y'all, I have a hard time keeping up with a three-point sermon. But there was 95 of those bad boys. And the church had kind of lost focus. And for Luther, he was making a statement. And it would light the spark of the Protestant Reformation. And it's a lot of the reason why we have grace in the church now, because he questioned the system. He wasn't just questioning indulgences. He was reclaiming grace for all of us, and I'm grateful for that. He wasn't just challenging church leaders. He was challenging an entire system that kept God behind a paywall, that kept God's mercy behind a paywall. And then you have Nelson Mandela. He would spend 27 years in prison for daring to question and challenge racial segregation and discrimination. And when he finally walks free, he could have chosen bitterness. He could have chosen revenge. But instead, he chose reconciliation. I'm going to be honest. I get frustrated when I have to wait more than 10 minutes for my Chick-fil-A nuggets, okay? And that's the same for some of us in the room. But 27 years of his life taken away, and he would walk out the doors of that prison, not in bitterness, but he would seek reconciliation. He was determined to lead his nation toward freedom. Again and again on the pages of history, this idea and this principle shows up. When a system designed to open doors begins closing them, someone has to flip it upside down. And that's exactly what Jesus showed up to do. And it's exactly what he showed up to do in this message and this scripture that we're looking at today. But before we move on, I want us to remind us of where we've been and our purpose, okay? Week one, we talked about the Word and how it became flesh. God in a body. That is a profound idea. And then week two, we looked at JTB, as we like to call him, and his message of the Lamb of God and who Christ was. And then we looked at the disciples and how they followed and how we're called to follow Jesus. Last week, we talked about water to wine, if you're Baptist, water to Welch's. But all of those great things, that's where we began. But there is one purpose for John and his gospel. The good news that John is writing about is for you and for me. And here's his purpose, just as a reminder for all of us, that these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name.
Amen.
Now, this word believe, John's gospel, it was written to the Gentiles. Now, anybody know any Gentiles? Okay, anybody Jewish? Okay. Then you're all Gentiles. So he would write to his readers and he would want to move them beyond superficial belief. So this is more than just praying a prayer. This is more than just your ticket to heaven. This is an opportunity for all of us to embrace a faith that leads to a transformed life, a changed life through a personal relationship with the Christ. And that's where we pick up our story today. It says this, it was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. So Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now John, here he's saying, hey, pay attention. This is an important thing. This isn't just another holiday on a schedule. It's a defining celebration for all of Israel. It was the central celebration for the Jewish year. And families would travel from all over the world to Jerusalem to remember how God had rescued their people from slavery in Egypt. You can read about that in Exodus 12. And to be reminded of God's presence living among them. Because that's the beauty of the temple, that it was a picture of God's presence with them. And for many of them, their only chance in the year to be near the temple and to worship at the temple was this holiday, was Passover. Every street was filled, every inn was full, and these pilgrims were pouring in from all over the world into this one city. And together, Passover and the temple, it painted this one picture for a story that Israel proclaimed all the time, that God saves us, that our God dwells with us, and our God restores us. But instead of that, Jesus walks into a temple court and he finds chaos. He finds barriers. He finds people being kept out of the place that was designed for them to worship. It says in the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at the tables exchanging foreign money. Now, the temple wasn't just a religious space or a religious building. It was the center of Jewish life. Everything functioned around the temple. It was where God met with his people. It was the place where God's very presence dwelt. It's the place where sacrifices were made so that people could be made right with God. And not only that, it was the very place where heaven and earth were supposed to come together. Think of it like this. It's the heartbeat of Israel. Even better, think of it like this. Kentucky fans, it's Rupp Arena. They worship there. They find their identity there. Their politics, their economy revolves around it. Even their calendar, it revolves around Rupp. I mean, the temple. Just having fun, chill, okay? The temple was designed with these concentric circles, and each represented levels of access to God's presence. Now, you have Herod's temple, and I'll try to do my best, but this is all of Herod's temple, and inside of that, you have the Holy of Holies. It's this little bitty space right in here. Now, that little bitty space, only one person could enter that one time of year, and it was on Yom Kippur, and it was the high priest's duty to walk into that space. Now, fun fact, they would put bells on him and tie a rope around him so if he died, they could pull him out. Sounds like a great gig. So that was his responsibility. And then outside of that, just a little space out here is called the Holy Place. Only priests could go in this space. There were daily rituals that happened there. They would burn incense. They would light the menorah. They would arrange the bread of presence, which, by the way, I looked it up. It's not gluten-free. And then outside of that was the court of the men, just right outside of that space. And they could come into that space, and they could pray. They could offer and bring offerings, and they could witness sacrifices being made. And then because it was a very male-centered culture and they divided men and women, you could be offended by that, but that was the culture. It was just a different way of thinking. You had the women's court right out here. Now, do I need to explain that? That was the court for the women, that they could come and pray as well. But there was one space that was outside all of those spaces. If this is the space we just talked about, there's this outer space, this court of the Gentiles. Guess who gets to go there? All us, okay? That's our space. It's the outermost court of the temple, and it's called the court of Gentiles. It was the only space where outsiders, where the foreigner, where those seeking to find God could come and worship God. And God's design for that space, it was clear. And he shares it with us in Isaiah. He says this, that my temple will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I think I know what the word all means. That means everybody. This space outside of the Holy Holies, outside of the courts, this space for the Gentiles, it was supposed to be the most welcoming space, the place where the nations could come. They could come close and see the beauty of Israel's God. And the tragedy was that God's most inclusive space had been taken over by commerce. Now, business wasn't all bad, okay? So don't hear that. Business was necessary for the temple to function. In fact, Jewish men would bring their taxes so that they could pay for taking care of the temple and provide money for the priest. That was part of their responsibility. And then outsiders, they would come into this place, and pilgrims, they would travel from all over the world. And when it comes to animal sacrifices, this is gonna shock some of you, it requires animals. You have to have animals to have animal sacrifice. And you can't exactly fit a sheep in your carry-on. It's like riding with a dog. It's a nightmare, right? And for them, they didn't have cars. So I don't know where you put a sheep in that case. So these animals would be provided for people that showed up that were coming from far away that couldn't bring those animals. And they were provided for purchase. They were provided for them to buy. And in order to do that, you needed temple currency. Because Roman currency, if you choose to use it, it had the image of Caesar on it, which is a graven image. And outside of that, it had inscriptions on it that claimed Caesar to be God. So that's a big no-no. So you needed a specific kind of currency to buy these animals. And here's what Miss Diana pointed out to me this morning. Not only was that going on, but they would also at times provide not-so-perfect animals. Because what would happen is they would have these not-so-perfect animals, and they would exchange money for a rate, and they would charge an inflated rate. So what was meant to be a service and a convenience to people coming far from God turned into a scam. They would overcharge them for the exchange rate, and they would give them a less than pure animal to sacrifice. And worshipers, especially the poor, especially the outsider, they were being exploited because of what needed to take place in the temple. And worst of all, this noisy, chaotic marketplace that was set up for these people, that was set up for the Gentiles, the only space that outsiders could draw near to God, it was taken away. So imagine for you being a Gentile and traveling however long, traveling over to Paducah. I don't even know what's in Paducah, okay? But you take this long trip across the world to find God, to see God, to experience God, to draw near to God, the God of Israel. And you arrive at the temple, and the one place for you on earth where heaven and earth meet, it's no longer yours. Instead of prayer, what you find is chaos. Instead of worship, you hear merchants shouting and haggling. Instead of being welcomed into your space, You're priced out and pushed to the side. What was meant to lead people to God ultimately became a system that kept people from God. And every so often, history gives us a moment where someone steps into a broken system and says, I've had enough. And that's why Jesus would say, enough. Jesus made a whip from some ropes. Now, just think about this for a second, okay? Because it's crazy. Jesus finds some rope laying around. He sits down, maybe. He crosses his legs. I don't know. I don't know how you make a whip, okay? I'm the last person you should ask. I don't know how that works. But he sits down to do it. And the disciples, and maybe some people around him, they're looking at him like, what are you doing? What is going on? And he's like, I'm making a whip. And then he goes to work. It says he chased out. There we go. He chased out all of them. He chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and the cattle. He scattered the money changers, coins, over the floor. And he turned over their tables. Then, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. Now, this is some Indiana Jones kind of stuff, okay? Jesus is cracking a whip. He's driving out these animals from this space. He's flipping over tables. There's coins rolling. And for some of us in this moment, when we read this text, we get really uncomfortable. Because this does not meet your precious moments, Jesus. You know, with the lamb. Cute and cuddly Jesus doesn't get mad. But this is fire. This is passion. This is anger. And we've got to be okay with that. And we have to be okay with the fact that Jesus got angry. And I'm not talking like this out of control road rage, somebody's driving in the passing lane when they should be in the driving lane, right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true anger, righteous anger, holy anger. Because let's be honest, there are some things in this world that should make you angry. Children being abused, that should make you angry. People forced into sex trafficking, that should make you angry. And for Jesus, this made him angry. Why? Because his father hates sin. Because sin hurts his kids. That's right. You know how to get on my worst side? Mistreat my kids. You want to come close to throwing hands? Mistreat my family. And you'll see a different side of me. And for Jesus, this is a different side than we're used to seeing. You want to see Jesus turn over tables? Start putting barriers between his father and his father's kids. And that's what the Jewish system had done. And he says, I've had enough. Then, with his confused disciples standing there, wide-eyed, not sure what to do, as they watch all of this unfold, animals are running wild, coins are flying through the air, they remember this passage from the Psalms. It says, passion for your house has consumed me. And maybe in this moment, these disciples realize something, that this isn't about tables. It's about God's presence. This isn't about just rage. This is a passion for God's purposes on this earth. Jesus isn't losing his temper. He's not out of control. He's very much in control. He's making a stand. In a way, this is a protest to the system that had been set up that was keeping people far from his Father. He's not cleansing a building. He's reclaiming space for worship. And what's burning in him is this conviction that I care so much about my Father's honor, and I care so much about my Father's presence, and I care so much for the people that are getting, that are not getting to experience that, that it consumes me. It angers me. And I will do whatever it takes, even if it costs me personally. This isn't about a few tables out of place. This is about a whole system that had gone wrong. A system that turned access into exclusion. A system that valued profit over people. A system where business was cherished over belonging. And when worship becomes about transactions instead of transformation, Jesus will start flipping tables. And I think this is true for all of us. If you come to God for what he can give you, you'll miss what he most wants to do in you. And sometimes in the church, we just show up for me. I'm guilty of that. And this is where the Jewish faith had brought itself. It was more like religion. It had come to this place where they were showing up to get something from God. Yes, we should get something from God, but that shouldn't be our ultimate mindset. Our ultimate mindset should be, hey, God, do something in me. And if we're honest, sometimes our own systems build barriers. Yeah, even church systems build barriers. And they drift from the ultimate mission of what Jesus came to do. We start making worship about what we get instead of who gets in. But here's the thing. That fire, that passion, that zeal of Jesus wasn't just about this moment. It would carry over into one of the most important moments of all of history, because it would be that passion that would carry him to a cross on Golgotha. His passion for God's house, his people, literally would cost him his life. And because of Jesus's mission, it wasn't about protecting bricks and mortar. Hear me, it's not about protecting a building. This thing we have as the church, it's not a building. It was about restoring access to the Father. His passion for God's house, it didn't end in the temple courts. It carried him all the way to Calvary, where he made a way for you and he made a way for me.
Amen, that's right.
And ultimately, in a minute, I'll show you what that means for us. But it's huge. The house he was so consumed with wasn't that building. It was you. It was me. But the Jewish leaders, they demanded, what are you doing? If God gave you authority to do this, show us a miraculous sign to prove it. They always wanted a miraculous sign. Never mind, they couldn't see the things happen before their own eyes. If I've said it once over the last few months, I've said it 1,000 times to our staff and to people around me. You can always find what you're looking for when you go looking for what you want to find. If you want to find problems, you can find problems if you want to find them. If you want to find God at work, you can also find that if you go looking for it. What are you deciding in this moment? This is free. This ain't in the notes. This is all free. You didn't get charged for this. This is just free, good stuff. What are you looking for that's keeping you and putting a barrier in front of you and God? Because some of us walk around looking for the most negative things. Some of us walk around looking to be offended. Why? Why? Why don't we start looking for some good in the world? where God's at work. Okay, off my soapbox. So, the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders, they had become so familiar with the temple that they missed the God who dwelled in it. And sometimes we do the same. Instead of humility, they responded with a hard heart. They responded with distrust. They became gatekeepers instead of door holders. And the connection here is that familiarity, it breeds contempt. And when the church becomes ours instead of his, we lose sight of God's heart for the outsider. And Jesus says, all right, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. But, John clarifies here at the end, but when Jesus said this temple, he meant his own body. On one level, this cryptic statement is a shocking claim. Jesus isn't just flipping tables. He's flipping a whole system of religion. The temple, it was the place where heaven and earth met, where sins were dealt with, where God's presence dwelt among his people. But now Jesus says, that space is no longer brick and mortar. That space is me. Yes. It's Jesus. Right. And Jesus shifts the center of worship for an entire religion from a building to himself. That in this text, what Jesus came to tell us is Jesus is the new temple. The true place where we meet God. The true place where heaven and earth come together. The true place where God dwells. It's not stone buildings. It's not metal buildings. Jesus redefines access to God in this passage. He redefines access to God as no longer through a building, but through his people, or through his body, through his death and resurrection. I got ahead of myself here because that's where we're going. He would come through his death and his resurrection, and he would become the temple. And through his coming resurrection, Jesus tears down the barrier once and for all. Worship, it's now open and available through him. To all nations, right. All people, right. All backgrounds, all sins. Right. And here's why this matters for you, and here's why this matters for me. The mission isn't tied to a building. I'm gonna keep saying it, because sometimes you gotta say it over and over and over and over and over to comprehend what's being said. The mission is not tied to a building. It's tied to a person. Jesus isn't just cleansing the temple. He's replacing it with himself. And if access to God is no longer through a building, but through Jesus, then here's the question. What kind of temple are we becoming? Because after the resurrection, after his ascension into heaven, he would pass over his mission to a group of men that would carry it on. Jesus would leave us his spirit. It would come at Pentecost. And it would take over. And it would lead a man who was a Pharisee, a religious ruler at the time, to be changed by what God did in his life. And his name was Saul, and he would be called Paul. And when Paul would come, he would frame this very truth that Jesus was the temple, and that when we have Jesus, he lives in us. He would reframe it, and he would say it like this. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you?
Amen. That's right.
Now, I think he's saying two things. And again, I'm no New Testament scholar. But here's what I believe. When we come together as a church, so there's a power in that, and there's a presence in that, that God dwells in this room, and he can change lives. Not anything I've got to say, because it's not profound. But he can do what only he can do. But it's also saying when we go out of this place, I think there's still spirit in us. So that means to me that we still carry that spirit and that we also become a place where God can, or where people can experience God's presence. Do you see the connection here? That Jesus is saying, I'm replacing the temple with myself. And Paul comes along and he says, and now through Christ in you, that presence that lives in you, people can experience God through you. That means that the question is for us, it's not where is the temple? It's what kind of temple are we going to be?
That's a good word, good question.
And that's where the mission comes alive. It's far more than a ticket to heaven. It's a responsibility. Because if his spirit lives in us, then everywhere you go is a place where people can meet God.
That's right, should be.
Your home, maybe you live with people that aren't connected to a faith. I don't know your story, but you can take God's presence to your house. You can take it to your workplace. There are people that you work with that need Jesus. I know you know that. I work with people that need Jesus, okay? Some of y'all, that went over your head. I work at a church. And the point is, we all need Jesus, okay? That's the point. Some of you, you can take him to your gym. Some of you, you can take him to your pickleball league or your baseball nights or your track meets or your soccer games. Everywhere you go, you take the very presence that changes lives with you if you are in Jesus. And that's the place where someone is deciding if they are going to keep saying yes to Jesus, because that's our mission as a church. Our mission is to, we exist to help people keep saying yes to Jesus. Because your yes to say, I'll follow you, doesn't stop there. Your yes to Jesus eventually calls you to leave sin. Whatever your choice of sin is, whatever that thing that cripples you and keeps you from God, he wants you to give that away for what he has better for you. That at church people, he wants us to give away our religion so we can have a truth faith, so people can see that our lives can be lived in such a way that it changes how people see the church. And the danger here is if we lose sight of the mission, we can accidentally start building the barriers Jesus tore down. And the truth is, we are never more unlike Jesus than when we keep people from God.
That is a good word.
If our mission is to help people, sometimes the tongue moves faster than the brain. If our mission is to help people keep saying yes to Jesus, then there has to come a point where we need to reset the focus on just that. And just like Jesus cleared the temple, maybe for some of us, we need to clear away some barriers that we've created that block people from experiencing him through us. So as we close our time, I want to give us three ways we can do that. Ways that we can refocus on what needs to happen. Ways we need to reset the focus. First is we need to clear the barriers. That Jesus cleared the temple because God's open door had been slammed shut. And today, the barriers, they look different, but they're just as real. In some cases, it's tradition over mission. When we say things like, we've always done it this way, when that becomes and matters more than reaching people broken by sin, that's a problem. When we see their sin as greater than my sin, and we see their sin as greater than God's power to transform them, we have a problem. And maybe that's the table Jesus needs to flip in your life. I meant to clarify, if you're here and you're not following Jesus, I'm preaching to the church today. I'm sorry. I meant to clarify that earlier. But so if I sound angry, it's not at you. And I'm not angry much. Next, we need to remove insider language from outside the walls. Help me, Lord. Help me in this moment. We'll say things like, we're going to have a time of fellowship. It sounds like we're going to go to a medieval guild. That's what it sounds like. And non-church people, they don't understand what the heck you're talking about. You could just say, hey, we're going to hang out. We're going to get together and talk about life. We're going to get together and eat. Who doesn't want to do that? You don't have to be weird about it. Here's my favorite. When we pray for somebody at work and they, you know, I'm just going through a rough time. I'm just praying for, say, Lord, give them a hedge of protection. We're not praying for a shrubbery. Okay? It's okay. You can have fun. It's okay. Lord, protect them. Keep them safe. Normal, everyday language. Why do we feel like we got to weird it up? Here's the worst one. I'm washed in the blood. Okay, if you want us to sound like a cult, lead with that, okay? In first century Judaism, or in first century Christianity, that happened because they talked about the flesh and the blood and drinking the blood, and Roman authorities thought that was a problem. We can just say, Jesus gave me a fresh start. Can we do that? And none of those phrases are wrong. Hear me. I know. None of those things are wrong. But if you only speak in code, if we only speak in Christianese, people outside the family won't know what we're talking about. We don't have to water down Jesus. But we also don't need to sound like we've been drinking the Kool-Aid. We can speak about him in ways that actually invite people in to the family if we're willing to put in the work. Sometimes we choose grace or truth. And truth without grace is not gospel. And grace without truth is not gospel. That Jesus came to be grace and truth. They go hand in hand, and one follows the other. I think there's no accident that it was grace and truth, because I believe that grace is the foundation that supports the weight of truth. And without a relationship, you cannot speak into people's lives and them hear it as love. With no relationship, it just sounds like noise. It sounds like hate. And Paul would say, without love, it sounds like a clanging cymbal. I should have brought a pair. It's salt and pepper. It's peanut butter and jelly. We got to have them both. And maybe that's the table Jesus needs to flip in our conversations. For some, it's on our unspoken judgment that we expect outsiders to act like insiders. That's crazy. Some insiders don't act like insiders. And they have to do that before they belong. No. You can belong here before you believe. Maybe that's the table that Jesus wants to flip in your attitudes. If Jesus walked through your life, what barriers would he clear? And then we need to remember the mission. Our mission is simply that we exist to help people keep saying yes to Jesus. But they can't say yes if we're putting up walls, if we're putting up barriers that make them feel like they don't belong. Whether it's in your workplace, wherever the space you go. A few weeks ago, Pastor Brad talked about tips. Did you know today you've got an opportunity to surprise the fool out of somebody if you go to lunch? And he said, leave a big tip. I'm going to give you an example of what a big tip. When your credit card questions your tipping choices, you've done a good job. And here's what I know. They didn't provide good service. Stop allowing other people's actions to dictate your character. Jesus has called us to be generous, not sticks in the mud. And the question is, who in your life right now is close, but they still feel maybe like an outsider? How will you find life? How will they find life if the church builds barriers instead of bridges? Let's never rebuild what Jesus chose to tear down. Let's be the kind of church that helps people keep saying yes to Jesus by being at the bridge. Let's be the kind of church that helps people keep saying yes to Jesus by throwing open the doors that he is open and showing with our lives that bridges are better than barriers. When Jesus, he cleared the temple, he wasn't just cleaning house. He was opening up the doors. The mission is not tied to a building. It's tied to a person, And his name is Jesus, and it's tied to you, and it's tied to me. And if you belong to him, the mission belongs to you. So it's not about who have we kept out. It's about who will we invite in. At this moment, I want to hand this moment off to our campuses. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want us to just make space in this moment. Maybe today you realized in this room that you've been standing outside looking in. You felt like there wasn't space for you. Like you had to get yourself together before you could come. Before you could give your life to Jesus. Hear me. He's already cleared the way. He's already paid the price. He is the access point. He is the open door. You just got to give your life to him. What will you do with that today? Maybe your next step is simply to come back next week. I would pray you take that next step. Maybe your next step today is to start a conversation about faith. I would pray that you take that next step. For some of you, maybe today is the day that you surrender your life to Jesus for the very first time. In fact, if that's you today, would you just lift up your hand? Maybe for some of us, we need to allow Jesus to start flipping over some tables in our own life so that we can remove those so we can be better stewards of the mission God has given us. That we've allowed things in our lives to become barriers and they've stood in the way of people experiencing God through us. My prayer for you today is that you would turn those barriers over. Whatever it is for you today, I would pray that you don't wait. Don't let barriers, don't let your excuses, don't let fear keep you out. Jesus has already turned down the wall. And he's done it for you and for me. And all that's left is for you to walk through that door. Father, in these moments as we sing, if someone has made a decision, I would pray they would share that. Either that through a card, either by stopping by next steps or maybe coming forward to pray with a pastor. But in these moments, Father, this is a call for all of us to evaluate what we've allowed to stand in the way of people coming to you. And it's an opportunity for Jesus to remove it. And I would pray that you would do just that.